I'm glad you're here this morning. It's so nice to see you. And if you're joining us for the first time, I'm so glad you're here. I'm Amy. I'm on staff here at Ashworth, and what a privilege it is. I love this place, and I love you all. And if you're joining us online, we're glad you're here this morning, too. I was just teary in worship this morning, especially when you add a tag of a hymn. That'll get me. Anybody else? Yeah. So we started, last week was Easter. That feels like 6 weeks ago. So last week was Easter, and we began a new series called I've Witnessed It. And the choir was up here. I wish we could have a choir every Sunday. Amen. And they were singing I've Witnessed It, and we have been inspired by this song. And so we started a series, I've Witnessed It, on how do we have been witnesses to the work of God in our lives, and then we are witnesses to the people around us, and we get to express it and share it through story. And I enjoy this series because I love story, and I love to hear the stories of God's activity in your lives. Last week, we heard from Lindsay about all kinds of things in her life and her story, and I was stirred. I felt even some of her own words and her encouragement rolling around in my heart and brain this week. So I love hearing your stories, and I love to tell them, and I love to listen to them. I love to get caught up in story. Anybody else agree with me? This is a very human thing. Humans love stories. We are story people. We're made for that. It's part of how we make sense of who we are. It's how we make sense of the things that we've been through. It's how we navigate where we're going. Stories really matter. And as followers of Jesus, we're not just telling our own stories of our own experiences, but we're telling his story alongside them and how they interact and how God's story intersects with ours. So what I want to say this morning is just treasure these stories. And there's a lot more than the ones that you see on the video on Sunday mornings. But treasure them, lean in. And when something touches you from one of these stories, I encourage you, go find the person and say, tell me more. I want to hear more. So today I have the privilege of sharing part of Mark and Jody Stevenson's story and how they've witnessed God's work in their lives. So here it is.
We are Mark and Jody Stevenson. We've been married 44 years. I got to confirm that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And like many people, we've had some pretty big ups and some pretty big downs.
The storm of 2004. Life was busy. Life was good. We were doing what we wanted to do, but maybe doing a little too much, possibly. Mm. We were in full-time ministry, both of us. One daughter had been married a year before, right out of high school. They were young and they had saved up their money over their first year of marriage and gone on a honeymoon trip, came home. Her husband had some blurriness, things with his eyesight. So we sent him to the doctor and one test led to another. And in the end, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And there was a brain tumor. By the time it was diagnosed, it had metastasized to his bones from head to toe, literally.
The last straw, I thought that was the last straw, that he had terminal cancer. The last straw was coming off the platform after leading worship one Sunday and having somebody confront me. And I just hit the wall at that point. And I had a total burnout.
Mark crashed in every way, except spiritually.
It was like emotionally I crashed,
mm-hmm.
physically I crashed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he was actually catatonic at times. He completely froze and couldn't respond to anything. Mark tried to go back to work at the church, but this crash took him completely out. And it was overwhelming for both of us. For me, one of the crushing events was when Mark went into our pastor at the time and was like, here I am, here's what's going on. While he was very sympathetic and very caring, he looked Mark in the eye and said, I don't know what to do with you. It felt very abandoned. We had no clue what to do. Mark couldn't go back to work.
I was not able to walk in public without being on my wife's arm. One of the catatonic states, Jody had gotten me positioned outside on a rocker in the back of our house. There were so many bugs on me, but I couldn't wipe them off. And it was during that time that, as audible a voice as I've ever heard, I was talking to Jesus and I said, there's just so much to do. There's so many people depending on me. And he said to me, who's telling you that? And I just want you to sit outside here and be my friend. And Jody came out sometime later. She's like picking bugs and stuff. That gives me the creeps even right now. And I just looked at her and I said, Jesus called me friend.
We were as far down as we could be. I remember we'd moved and there was a small room in our new home. I remember being in that room with my Bible in hand, doing my quiet time with the Lord. And probably the first time in my life, I stood up and yelled at God. But what I yelled was from Psalm 25. And it was, you say who you are and you say trust you and you say you'll take care of us. And I need you to show up for my family and I need you to show up now. And he did. Did he do it that moment? No. But then he helped me see the things along the way and the people along the way and the provisions that he had done. So what I share with people is that God can handle it. One, when you're frustrated and don't understand and hurting, just tell him nicely or not nicely, if that's where you're at. And two, he is the God he says he is. He does take care of us.
I personally say I have a life of scars. And when I finally understood that Jesus' scars ministered to Thomas, I'm like, he didn't come back resurrected, perfect. He came back with his scars. And so now I think we can both say we don't want to go through it again. But for that to be used in some way, we've actually found out that we have had more impact doing ministry from our weaknesses and from our scars than even our gifts.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. I was so touched and stirred by many moments in their story and this season that they're talking about. But that moment when Mark is so burnt out, so spent that he's catatonic, and that's the real thing. Sitting in his backyard, can't even get the bugs off of him, and he's telling Jesus, there's so much to do. There's so many people depending on me. And then Jesus says to him, who told you that? I just want you to sit here and be my friend. And I love that moment. If you know Mark, of course, he and Jody were doing ministry like crazy, busy with all different kinds of things in churches, running a whole Christian conference in Iowa. And of course, Mark and Jody are amazing. And you see them on stage, Mark leading worship, gifted, dependable, servant-hearted people. Of course, you want them to lead, to serve, and they're doing all the good things. And I know a little bit more about Mark's story, and even growing up, he talked about how, even from a young age, there were expectations that he would be exceptional, that he would lead, that he would serve, and that he'd be really good at it. You know, it wasn't like, bring your report card home, it must be full of A pluses. Just this sense of, you are an achiever, Mark. There's an expectation on you. You must serve, you must be good at what you do. You don't just do things, you excel at them. And don't those things carry into adulthood? And don't those things carry into our faith, into our relationship with Jesus? It's so easy for that mentality of, I've got to be good. I got to keep going. I got to get my A plus. I got to continue to achieve. Those things begin to seep into our relationship with Jesus. And soon, we become people who are performing, who are just robotic, doing what we have to do to get by, rather than people who are experiencing the presence of God. And honestly, I think that works for a while, right? Fake it till you make it, there's a real reason we say that. You can perform in a lot of ways. You can do a lot of things. You can work hard in a lot of ways, and it works for a while, until you find out that your son-in-law is dying from cancer and you watch your daughter suffer. Or until you are in a fragile state, you're just holding on by a thread and you walk off the stage and somebody critiques you instead of encourages you. And then everything begins to unravel. Performance works until life hits, until suffering comes, until exhaustion sets in, until the weight of doing and producing becomes too much. Have you ever been there? Any of you resonate with that? On the outside, everything looks fine. You're showing up, you're serving, you're doing all the right things, you're not missing a beat, you know. But internally, you're exhausted, drained, running on empty. And it's easy for us to do all the things for God, meanwhile feeling totally disconnected from God. And I absolutely have been there too, Mark. And I imagine many of us have in our own ways. And understandably so. This is the culture that we live in, isn't it? The culture of productivity and achievement. I always talk about how I try to resist asking that question when I first meet someone. So what do you do? We always, you know, we measure, we base who we are, we base each other and what we think of each other based on what do you do? Who you are is what you do, what you accomplish, how productive you are, how much you do, and how long you've been doing it. That's just who we are as Westerners, as humans. So naturally that begins to shape our theology. And then we begin to believe things like, I'm only as good as what I do for God. I need to be doing more for God. Or I'm more loved and valuable when I'm productive, when I'm serving him, when I'm doing things for him. Or the more I do, the more pleased he is with me. Maybe this thing is going wrong in my life. And so if I could just adjust how much I'm serving, how committed I am to him, maybe those things will start to go right. Because that's how all the other relationships in our life work, isn't it? That's how our work relationships are. The more you work, the better you are, the more you're valued, the more you produce, the more you're liked, the more you're esteemed. Even in our own loving relationships and friendships, that often becomes the case. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. There's that transaction that happens there. And I think there's a part of us that knows that's not, we know that's not true. That, oh, the more I do, the more I'm valued. Okay, I think all of us probably could say, yeah, I know that's not true. But if you look at your life and you look at the deeper stories that live in you, that's actually what we often believe. And that kind of theology leads to exhaustion. It leads to burnout. It leads to comparison because they're doing this and I should be doing this. It leads to shame, or it leads to what Jody called a crash. Eventually, we crash. And so Jesus asked Mark a simple question that afternoon as he was outside. And I just thought, even this week, as I was preparing this message, is Jesus asking me this question? And is he asking you this question this morning? Who's telling you that? When we sit and we say, oh, there's so much more to do. There's more to do. There's so much to do. There's so many people depending on me. And Jesus asks Mark, and he asks us, who's telling you that? Who's telling you that? Because that's not the voice of Jesus. That's the voice of self-critique. That's the voice of pressure on yourself. That's the voice of our parents. That's the voice of our bosses. That's the voice of our social media algorithms, our culture. If you do more, you're worth more. And that's not Jesus' voice. Instead, he said to Mark, I love his response to Mark. And I believe it. You ever hear somebody tell a story about Jesus and you're like, oh, that's kind of weird. And other times you hear a story about Jesus and you're like, that sounds like Jesus. This sounds like Jesus. He says to Mark, just come sit with me. Just sit here and be my friend. It sounds like Jesus. In John 15:15, Jesus actually says something similar. He's talking to his disciples about their identity and who they are and what he's inviting them to. And he says, I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know his master's business. There's no intimacy. There's no understanding of each other. But instead, I've called you friends. Jesus does say the same thing to us today. This isn't this transactional thing. You do this, and I feel this way about you. No, this is a relational thing. He's saying, hey, this is about my relationship with you, friendship. What happens in friendship? In friendship, we know each other's secrets and quirks and ins and outs. We know their flaws and their gifts and their skills. We know the things that have hurt them, the things that bring them joy and life. When you're friends with someone, you spend time with them just for the joy of it, because you enjoy each other. You eat together, you play together. And yes, there are times when we serve our friends and we work on behalf of our friends when they need it. But the motivation is, you're my friend and I love you, so I want to serve you. There's a well-known story in Scripture in Luke 10 about two women. Anybody know who they are? Mary and Martha, yes. Here we go. I'm going to read this story to you. As Jesus and his disciples, this is Luke 10, 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and she asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one, as we sang about this morning. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So Jesus and his disciples show up at the home of Martha, and she gets to work. She's got a cook, she's preparing for their stay, she's serving them. Meanwhile, Mary sits down at Jesus' feet. She's not helping, she's not busy, she's not being productive, she's just being with him. And Martha gets frustrated. Anybody else feel that frustration rise up in you? Like, yeah, Martha, it's nice for you. Nice for you, Mary, that you can sit there, you know. And Martha gets frustrated, and I love that she goes to Jesus, and like that tells you the level of frustration. She doesn't just hold it in. She goes to Jesus, and she's like, tell her to help me. Like, this is not working. And he says to her, oh, Mary, Martha, like, you're worried, you're anxious, you're upset about a lot of things, but few things are really needed, and really just one. And that's what Mary chose. And she's better for it. She's chosen what's better. He's saying, Martha, you're distracted. You're anxious. You're thinking about many things. Anybody have an amen to that this morning? You're carrying things you weren't meant to carry. Do you know that feeling? Yes. My friend Lori calls it an overdeveloped sense of responsibility. Just take that one. Hold that in your heart. An overdeveloped sense of responsibility. Anybody have that? Yeah, a little bit. Martha experiences an overdeveloped sense of responsibility. And so what does she do? She gets busy. She's working. She's doing. Martha is doing things for Jesus. And Mary is being with Jesus. And Jesus calls Mary's choice better. And, you know, to be honest, this story has bothered me at times because I feel like poor Martha, she gets a bad rap. I understand. I'm a woman. I'm a mom. I'm a leader. I've hosted many things. Like, the thing's not going to get hosted if somebody doesn't host it, right, Lindsay? I see some people nodding back there. I appreciate the work that Martha does. And in the culture, in the time that they were living, it would be expected that the woman would host, the men would learn, and gather around to have teaching time and learning time, and the women would work, so the women were hosting. Martha is hosting here. She's got a whole house full. It says his disciples were likely with him, so Jesus and his disciples, there's a house full of hungry men, tired from their journey. She gets to work. But you can hear her resentment. It doesn't take long. She's working, serving, and then she's resentful. And she says, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. So I want you to hear this morning that serving is not wrong. In fact, I had to help with hospitality this morning. Please don't stop serving. Like, we really want that. Don't hear me. Liz is getting nervous back there. She's going to get phone calls this week. Serving is not wrong. Hospitality is a gift, and I love to receive it, and I love to give it, and it is a gift. But it's serving without the presence of God. It's serving without friendship with God that leads to burnout. Serving is not wrong. Serving is good. But serving without presence, without having the encounter, that friendship with Jesus, leads to burnout. We see it in Mark's story. We see it in Martha's story. We probably see it in our own. Martha's priority was not bad. It was just on the wrong things. She wanted to serve and do the things that are necessary, and yet she was going to miss out. Imagine, Jesus is coming to her home. Jesus, who they're all learning about and learning from. He's come to her home. He's chosen to come sit in her home with his disciples, and he's teaching and he's connecting with them, and she's going to miss this whole thing, just missing the enjoyment of being with Jesus because she relates to Jesus like a servant, working, serving, trying to meet expectations. And in contrast, we see Mary relate to Jesus like a friend who just wants to be near him, with him, learn from him. And so the invitation from Jesus to Martha is, you know, while Martha, like Mark, is sitting there thinking, there's so much to do. There's so much to do. There are people depending on me. Mary, help me. Jesus says, who told you that? Who's telling you that? Sit with me. Be my friend. I do believe that God is not asking for more from you. I think he's inviting you closer. That's what I see in that story. He's saying, Martha, I don't need more from you right now. You're worried about all these things. Those things actually don't matter right now. Indeed, only one. And so often we get caught up in what is God asking me to do, and I need to be doing more, and I need to be serving more, and if I would do those things and I would serve more, I'd have better connection with God, I'd be closer with him, things would be easier and going better in my life. And instead he's like, oh, that none of that is the solution. There's only one thing, an invitation to come closer to me. To move from the servant mentality to the friend mentality. A servant mindset is so focused on doing. And again, we are such a culture of doing. We are busy bodies. We do. It's just who we are. We get up, sun up to sun down. I was just talking to someone last week who was saying that her mother-in-law, so she's an American-born person. She's married to somebody who was born internationally, not in the Western world, and they live here in the United States. And her mother-in-law had come to the U.S. to be with them when she'd first had a baby. And her mother-in-law was just like, you are doing too much. And she was like, oh, this is just normal. This is just how we function. She's like, this is not sustainable. You are not well, you know, this is too much. It's just the culture we live in, a culture of doing. But a friend mindset shifts to being, to presence. And so just to give us a little more clarity, I broke these down just into two categories here. There's the servant and there's the friend. And a servant performs while a friend walks with him. Enjoys him. A servant produces while a friend sits with him. I think about a servant being about activity and a friend being about presence. And so often we're distracted and caught up in activity, and the invitation is to presence. A servant earns his value through their work. If I work hard, then I'm worth something. If I can produce something, if I can have a role in this place, then I'm somebody. then I have value and I have worth. And a friend just knows they're already loved. Not based on what they do, but based on the friendship and relationship that they have. I think about a servant. There's always a level of distance between a servant and master. Like, there isn't an intimacy there. There's a transactional working relationship. And a friend is an intimate relationship. There's a close friendship that's exchanged. The distance is gone. And there's an intimacy that happens. It's activity and performance, distance and intimacy. And so this morning, I'm actually just going to invite us to take a quiet moment. So where you are, if you're comfortable, just close your eyes and ask yourself, in this season of your life, do you relate to Jesus more by activity or by presence? Maybe you can even use your imagination. You get an image in your head of you and Jesus interacting. Are you anxious, busy doing things for him? Or are you simply being with him? Is your life with Jesus marked more by a sense of responsibility? Or is it marked more by the relationship that you have with him? And maybe just in this moment, just acknowledge whatever's come up and tell him you want to talk about it. You want to sit with him, sit with that. There's a line from the song, I've Witnessed It. It's been our inspiration behind this series, and I love this line. Your presence was where I found home. You were there and you're here right now. I mean, if that's not intimacy, in your presence, I find home. We sit with him. We find our home with Jesus when we have friendship with him. His presence is where we're meant to live. And this was a turning point for Mark. Jody was confirming yesterday. She's like, oh, yeah, there was a significant difference in life from that season onward in how we related to Jesus, how we related to one another. Because he learned to receive. He learned to sit with Jesus in his presence as his friend, to enjoy the friendship of Jesus instead of constantly feeling like you gotta work and produce and earn and perform. So what does this look like for us? I don't know for everybody. It's different. I don't want to give you a list of try these three things and then everything will be better and you'll suddenly be friends with Jesus. Unfortunately, these patterns of how we relate to ourselves, to each other, and to God are often deeply ingrained. So go to Ashworth Therapy. I'm just kidding. Well, they are deeply ingrained. And that's why, even though we know what's true, what's good, what's right, we struggle. But there are some simple things you can try, simple ways you can change patterns in your life. And I think, one, you hear Brent say this all the time, slow down. Practice awareness of Jesus. So even just creating space in your daily life, even if it's 10 minutes, not to do a Bible study, not to do a rhythm of I need to get the Ashworth prayer list and read this, but to just sit and be with Jesus. I learned a lot more about that in the last 10 weeks as we've been doing the Ignatian exercises. The first couple weeks I was so uncomfortable with that. St. Ignatius talks about sitting in the long, loving gaze of God. And you've heard us say that. That was kind of weird and a little hard. Like, what does that mean? I'm not doing anything. I'm just sitting here. What does he love about me? But practice sitting in the long, loving gaze of God and doing nothing. And the awareness of that God is with you always. You have easy access to him, to his friendship. When you're feeling lonely, when you're feeling that anxious, when you're feeling distracted, even, oh, reminding yourself, oh yeah, Jesus is right here. I can access him, not just at church, not just in overly spiritual moments. One of the things that came up for me a lot as we were doing the Ignatian exercises was God saying to me, less agenda and more awareness. You need to focus less on what you're doing and how you're doing it and how this is working for you, and just more on awareness of me and how I see you and how I love you. So sitting with him, try it this week, just sitting with him. I also think some of it is choosing surrender instead of control. And I think, yeah, you feel that? Me too. It's hard to surrender because then now we are not God. Now we are the ones that are releasing things to God. And it's hard to do that. Isn't it easier for you to just take control and you to just work? It would actually be a lot easier if our relationship with God was transactional, wouldn't it? It would be so much less rich, so much less lovely, so much less transformative, and also so much easier, because it would just be really clear. Here's what you do, and here's what you get. But you'd miss out on sitting with him, on having friendship with Jesus. And I think there's a vulnerability. Matthew and I were talking about this last night. There's a vulnerability to friendship. It's so much easier to work, isn't it? Yeah, or that's why we choose to be friends with people who need things from us. Because we just work and serve. And, these are my friends. But true friendship requires a sense of like, here's who I am. And this is all of me, and I'm bringing it to the table. There's a vulnerability in that kind of intimacy that there isn't in working, in performing. And so releasing our control, our ability, our desire for control, and just surrendering to the gift that friendship with God gives us. Dallas Willard said that the hardest spiritual discipline, he knows a lot about spiritual disciplines, he said the hardest spiritual discipline is doing nothing. I love that. Amen. In doing that, we realize that we are not God, that we cannot perform our way to God. We cannot produce our way. Instead, we stop and we realize who we are. We realize that we are a friend of Jesus. And we get trust and relationship and intimacy at a new level. And finally, the other thing I was thinking about out of Mark and Jody's story as a possible step for you this week is even just embracing your weakness. That's one of the things you do with friendship. Like my dearest friends, they're like, oh, Amy, she's a mess. We love her. She's a mess, you know? And there's something so wonderful about just being known in all your flaws and all your weakness and being embraced. And as we live from that place, and we embrace the idea that you actually cannot do everything, that you cannot meet everybody's demands, that you cannot do all the things that need to be done. What a relief. You can't do it all. You can't be all of those things. And as you cannot, God can. And so God's power shows up. Paul tells us that his power is made perfect in our weakness. So you don't have to perform. You can be a weak vessel. In fact, I love at the very end when Mark said, yeah, we never want to go through any of that again. And yet it has produced something different in us, and we've got scars to prove it. And then he said, and our scars have done more ministry than our gifts and our skills ever have. That's pretty significant, because like Mark and Jody have a lot of skills and a lot of gifts. And they can do a lot of things. But to have more profound ministry, more healing, more fruit that comes from your weakness What a gift. What would it be like to believe that? So this morning, I just want to tell you, God is not asking you to do more. He's inviting you to be with him, to sit at his feet, to rediscover friendship. And maybe rediscovering friendship even means like rediscovering friendship with other followers of Jesus too. Like, oh yeah, I'm not great about friendship with Jesus, and I'm not great about friendship with others because there's a vulnerability and I haven't slowed down to stop working. There's an invitation to rediscover friendship with Jesus, to live from his presence, sitting at his feet. Amen? Let me pray for us.